find that, because we'll be turning over there in a moment to see this text that that Peter is quoting from here. We are beginning a series of lessons on sketches of evangelism. I won't do them every Sunday, but we'll try to mix them in over the next several months, because we're looking at this idea of how we can encourage each other to become better at speaking with other people. And we're going to look at how the apostles first began to do that, and we'll look at other disciples of Christ as they spoke with people in their everyday lives, and as they reached out to people with the gospel of Christ. So we're looking at these sketches of evangelism that are provided for us in the text of the New Testament, and even some examples perhaps from the Old Testament where the gospel was preached even before the gospel had been fully revealed. It's kind of the case today in Acts chapter 2. The gospel had not yet been fully revealed, yet Peter is able to preach the gospel. On this day of Pentecost, there's an image of Peter that someone put up. He's got the sword in his hand there. I just happen to use it as a backdrop. So, but Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2, and I'd like to start there, actually, from the Old Testament. This is the day of Pentecost. They've been guided by the Holy Spirit now. He has come upon them in the first part of Acts chapter 2. They've been given what to say, and actually been given other languages to speak in. And Peter, together with the other 11 apostles, now 12 since they've put one in place of Judas, are preaching. He's preaching this message to this multitude of people that have come for this great Jewish feast. And he begins with Joel because people have accused him of being drunk. They're up there speaking and these weird sounds are coming out of their mouth. And Peter says, no, we're not drunk, as we read. He says, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Let's go look and see what Joel mentioned here. It shall come to pass afterward. There's a context here in Joel, speaking of when God is going to restore his people. It's going to be after these days, because what's coming first is the people are going to be carried off into captivity. The people are going to suffer. But then there'll be a time after that when God will restore his people. And prophetically, he's speaking of the time of Christ. There was a period in which he brought them back physically from captivity. But he's speaking of the time of Christ. So Peter says, what Joel really meant is what's happening today. That's how Peter begins. It shall come to pass afterward, or in these last days, as Peter says in Acts 2, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood for the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're reading with me in Joel, you notice I stopped about halfway through that last verse. Well, that's what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. As he's quoting from Joel, he stops before he finishes the citation. Now he's at the end of a chapter. There's going to be a break after this, but he stops. There's still a bit of a verse left. But Peter doesn't mention that part of the verse yet. The part of the verse that says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Why would Peter stop halfway through that part of the quotation? Peter is dramatically emphasizing the part he stopped with. When he stopped right there, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, that's what Joel was talking about, and it's happening right now. Now there's an opportunity. That's why you hear all these different languages. Now we're reaching out to all nations, not just Hebrew speaking to Jews, but all the nations now. And you Jews who have been converted from the nations, and you Jews who live among the Gentiles, this is a message that can go out to all. That's what Peter's saying here. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not sure how much Peter understood that that's what he was saying here. Later, Peter himself is going to have a struggle keeping himself from restricting the Gentiles from entrance into the kingdom. He's not going to understand fully for a while yet, but he is saying what the text says, and he's saying what the Holy Spirit told him to say. That is, everybody has access. In fact, that's really the point of the prophecy in Joel. God's going to pour out his spirit on everybody, on all flesh, he says. He gives some examples of that in the text here. He says, your sons and your daughters. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. In those days, everybody's going to have access to salvation. And he says, your old men and your young men. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. Everybody's going to have access to God's spirit in those days. And he says, even on the servants and the maidservants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. It's not just prophets, priests, and kings. It's everybody. That was the point of Joel. There's a time in the restoration that's to come when God's going to open the floodgates and his spirit will come out and will be available to all. Now, most people focus on the things that people will be able to do. They're going to prophesy. They're going to dream dreams. They're going to have these visions. That's not the point that Joel's making. He's just saying it's not limited anymore to just a special group of people. When the gospel comes, it's open to everybody. And that's why Peter stops right where he did. If he wanted to emphasize prophecy, he would have said, "Your young men will prophesy." And then he would have gone off about prophecy. But he didn't. He stopped when he said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter is emphasizing something from the Old Testament to these Jews. Let's remember he's got a Jewish audience here. About this message, this gospel message that has come to him. Let's go to Acts 2 now and see where he begins. He's defending that these men are not drunk. And so he says in verse 14 of Acts 2, when you get back there, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." It's important what Peter is establishing here in verse 14. And I want us to look at several times through this sermon of his where he brings out this same point. He says, "Heed my words, we're not drunk, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." There were other words that were already said. Now listen to my words, but I want to show you some other words. He says, "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." That is part of what's in here. What's prophecy? It's speaking the things of God. It's words. It comes out in words. Prophecy is not something that's done emotionally or something that's done in some other kind of facet. It's words that come out. They're words of God, and they understood that. Then he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words," after he's done the quotation from Joel. As he begins to bring the application now from the quotation from Joel in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Any good Jew is going to recognize that phrasing from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." That's how that Moses begins with his great instructions to the nation of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. It is the Shema. It's the basis that the Jews use for remembering the point to always have the law before them. And it's the long stretch where it says you'll talk of it in the way. You'll talk of it when you're standing up, when you're sitting down, when you're going to bed at night. You'll write it on the doorpost of your house. You'll put it on your clothes. That's Peter's calling attention to that with this phrasing. "Hear these words, men of Israel. God is speaking and he wants you to know this." And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him," more words that were already written, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." Peter is speaking of these things that are facts. "He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And then in verse 40 it says, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" The response? Those who gladly received his feelings. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. Can you see the emphasis here? I hope you can. I've tried to point it out really clearly. Peter is using words to speak to these people. He's not trying just an emotional plea. He's establishing an argument, a logical progression that came from the Old Testament through the New, that was prophesied of before. And then the reaction of these people was they accepted his words. And then they steadfastly continued in words, in the teaching, in the doctrine the apostles brought. Peter's message begins with, "Heed my words." The gospel is a spoken message. Sometimes we get trapped up in this idea that we've got to appeal to people in some special way, that we've got to make them feel comfortable first, or that they've got to like us, and so we'll try to sell ourselves. Instead of just laying down the logical argument that the gospel lays down, we've got to believe in the power of the gospel. In Genesis chapter 1, God calls the whole universe into existence by saying, "Let it be. Let it happen. Come into existence." That's the power of this word. It's the same word that God used to create the whole universe that can recreate our sinful souls into souls that can be taken to heaven with God. If we trust in His Word and we'll obey His Word, and if we'll teach other people to do that, that's where Peter begins. He doesn't know the doctrine that he's going to teach because it hasn't been revealed yet. These 3,000 souls that are baptized this day did not say, "Yep, that sounds like a bunch of doctrine I can handle." They weren't getting a bill of goods about a church they were about to join. They were learning about a person. And they were learning words that evidenced who this person was and how all through history this man was promised. And that's why Peter will end by using the word Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the one that God has been telling us about really since the book of Genesis. He's really right there in Genesis chapter 1. We see him there as God is having this conversation with somebody. It's the Christ. And so Peter begins with words. So though these miracles are present, there's obviously people speaking in tongues here. There are other miracles that will be done very quickly in succession here. And the miracles are mentioned. You'll be dreaming dreams and prophesying. But it's the message of salvation that the miracles point to. We talked about that in our class this morning. The miracles confirm the Word. It's the Word that's the focus. And as Peter points to the message of salvation, that's his emphasis as he goes through his sermon. Consider in the New Testament how we see that same idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of manly words," as our carnal wisdom of words, "lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." That's such foolishness on God's part. But what a rich plan that God devised. That this simple message of a man who died for you would be powerful enough to save people from their own death. Now, not the super intelligent, the intellects, and the wise according to the wisdom of this world, the super rich and the super popular. They reject things like this because it's just too simple. It's supposed to be simple because it needs to appeal to the simplest of hearts and to the greatest of hearts. Paul says, "Where are all these great people among you, the ones you put all your hope in? None of them believed in Christ, did they? But you did, because you saw the truth of the gospel." That's why in Galatians 1, Paul will be able to say, if anybody teaches something else, throw it out. They're trying to complicate the simplicity that's in Christ. If an angel comes along or another apostle and teaches you something different, throw it out. Cut them off, literally. And then, statements in Ephesians 3, when he says, I received this revelation from Jesus, and I have given it to you. I've written it down so that as you read, you can understand what I know. That's how it was passed on from generation to generation. It's the Word that convicts. Nobody went along making big emotional pleas. Now, the Word is emotional. You are a sinner and you're about to die in your sins. What Paul tells them here is, you killed the Son of God. That's an emotional thing. But he didn't say, don't you feel terrible about that. He said, here's the facts. Here's what God showed you. You were right there and you saw it. Even so, you denied it. Then they said, we feel terrible about that. Because they weighed the facts and they believed the facts. It's the facts that make the difference. His word is what convicts. Well, these words that Peter is teaching are not his own. That's what the Holy Spirit had promised. We looked at that last time. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you what to say. Some people have taken that to mean, even today, I can just kind of get up here and just start saying what comes to mind. That's not what he's talking about here. With the apostles, there was a plan that God was revealing through them, and he was revealing it as they needed to know. Jesus told them on the last night before he died, "I've got a lot of things I need to tell you. You're not going to understand it." After his death and resurrection made a lot more sense. They wouldn't have understood it before the resurrection. Now they're able to understand it and begin revealing it and applying it in the lives of those who are coming to him. So Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. These are not my words. Where did these words to the prophet Joel come from? All the Jews understand. It was God's Spirit who revealed it to this prophet. He didn't just come up with these things on his own. So it was God who said this. I'm just repeating what God says. God made a promise. In fact, later he'll say, he's promised a gift from the Holy Spirit. What did he promise in Joel? Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great gift, isn't it? Wouldn't you like salvation? If you're human, you want salvation. And it reaches to you. That's the gift that Joel's promised, that God promised through Joel, through his Spirit. David says concerning him, this is a great text back in Acts chapter 2. David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Now, who is David talking about there? Well, Peter says he's speaking of him, of the Christ, of the one who wasn't left in corruption. The word used there in David's original text is Jehovah. We're talking about God who came as a man. Both in Psalm 16 and 110, the two that Peter is quoting from here, that was God's Spirit who said, I'm sending someone who is of my same nature. He's going to come to you. He's going to be the promised one. So David spoke these words. But again, these aren't David's words. Who put those words in Joel's mouth and in David's mouth? God did. Who put the words in Moses' mouth when he was afraid to go talk to Pharaoh? God said, I made your mouth, and I'll tell you what to say. You just go. That's what happened. So Peter says that's what happened to us also. Jesus was exalted back to heaven. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out this which you now see and hear. Why did he use that phrase, poured out? Because that's what Joel said. I'm going to pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. And Peter said, guess who's received that outpouring? Right here, me. You're seeing it and hearing it. Whatever got poured onto me, I'm just giving it right back to you. It's the Word of God. It's not my Word. This is what Jesus had promised to us. And so then, when they say, we'll continue the reading here at verse 37. After he tells them that they crucified the Lord in Christ, Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, if we were at some church today, we might expect Peter to say, come on down to the mourner's bench and accept Jesus in your heart. He didn't say that. Because he was already told what to say. These aren't Peter's words. He says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift that Joel was talking about, salvation. Where did Peter get those words? Well, Luke, who's writing Acts, recorded for us where Peter got those words in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. We looked at this last time, but I want to remind you, this is what how Peter knew what to say when they asked this. Thus it is written, Luke 24, 46, Jesus speaking, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isn't that what Peter's starting to do right here? Isn't he teaching repentance and remission of sins? Did he even say those two things? Yes, he did. Exactly those two things. Where did he get baptism from? Mark chapter 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He's preaching about salvation here, isn't he? So he's putting together the last words of Christ, and he's saying, I must teach so that they'll believe. I must teach them then to repent once they believe. I must teach them the necessity for baptism for remission of sins, because I'm teaching repentance, the first thing, and remission of sins, the last thing that it leads to. See how Peter put all that together? But was it his words? None of it was his words. Jesus told him exactly what to say. In this case, he even told him beforehand, this is what you'll say. This is what you're going to be teaching about. Now, in some cases, he had revealed it at the moment. But here, he knew ahead of time. He already knew what he was going to say. Didn't have to worry about it when he got there. Well, consider, and the text in Luke 12 is kind of out of context for this. It's where Jesus said, don't worry when they haul you up before the synagogues and before the councils. When you go up before the Jews, is what Jesus is saying in Luke 12, before the Jewish leadership, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll put it the words in your mouth at that time. That was a promise specific to the apostles. He gave it to them in a couple of ways. But again, as we pointed out last week, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we have a similar promise. If anyone speaks, Peter says, Peter, the one who was doing this right here, If anyone speaks, speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, do it with the ability that God supplies so that God will receive the glory. That's how you do it. Do I know what to say when I get up here? Yeah, why? Because God already told me. I'm not making stuff up. I'm reading through the text. I'm showing you the text I'm looking at so you can see it too. That's what we need to be doing. And that's what Peter was doing. He didn't say, as it was written somewhere in the Bible. I know it's in there. He said, in the prophet Joel. And he pointed to it. As David said, and they knew those psalms, in the psalms, as David said. And he pointed to it. He didn't say, this is just what I think. And none of us have the right to do that. God prepared Peter with a Bible full of evidence regarding the Christ. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know what to say to somebody. I don't really have any evidence to support my faith. Well, then how are you a Christian? Yeah, you do. You got a whole Bible full of evidence to support your faith. Start digging. Start studying. Start understanding how these things come together. What I love to see in Acts chapter 2 and other places, especially in the book of Acts, we see a lot of this, is where Peter or Paul or some prophet of the New Testament will take an Old Testament prophecy and they'll flesh it out under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit saying, here's what I said and here's what I meant. It's great to see that. Now, we can't always do that as accurately as the Holy Spirit does. He's going to do it perfectly. But we can take what he did and then apply that. We can say, here's what it means. You know how I know that? Because God said, here's what I meant when I said that. That makes it easy. We just have to know that's what it is and to do it. But we've got all the same evidence the apostles had. We've actually got a lot more than they had. They were just revealing at the time. We've got the whole complete story. Most of the apostles, except John, died before they got the last book. They died before that last book was even written, before some of the last letters were even written. Peter and Paul had been dead for 30 years, possibly before John began to write his last letters. Incredible to think about. Did they know all the doctrine? They did. It was revealed early on. The letters hadn't been written to record it, but it was revealed early on. Within the first 20, 30 years of Christ's death, all the doctrine was revealed. How in the world could Paul tell the Galatians, now notice if it goes with the doctrine or not. Reject it if it's not from the doctrine. How can he tell them that? They didn't know what the doctrine was. They knew what it was. This hadn't been written down for our needs yet. So he knew what to say because Christ gave it to him, but not always in a miraculous way. A lot of times it's just, this is what I told you. Say this. And the emphasis of Peter's words, these are words that are the gospel, words that aren't his, and the emphasis of the words that he's teaching, we've pointed this out several times already, but he's teaching salvation through a Lord, through the Lord specifically. But a Lord is a master, is the one who has the authority to teach, or to command. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, look what he points out when he says, men of Israel, he'll hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who God attested before you by miracles, wonders, and signs. God worked through him right in your midst. You all saw this. And you tried to deny it, but you couldn't. That's the man we're talking about. He's not just somebody who came along and said a few things. He did the works of God. In fact, Jesus himself said, if you don't believe my words, believe the works that back up my words. I'm showing you, I'm God. You got to believe it. If you don't believe it, you're going to die in your sins. David says concerning him, as I pointed out earlier, I foresaw Jehovah always before my face, speaking of Jesus, of the one who was to come, the Christ. I saw the Lord before my face. And so David, being a prophet, knowing that God would raise up from him a son to always sit on the throne, that's the one he was speaking about. He was speaking about the resurrection of the Christ, not himself. There was a belief in the early in the first century that David himself was going to resurrect, come and be the everlasting king. Some people were waiting for that to happen. So Peter's correcting them. David's not talking about himself here. We're not expecting his bones to come up from the grave. In fact, let's go look in his tomb. They're still in there. There's one tomb we can go look at that doesn't have any bones in it. That's the one who's your king. He's the one that God attested before you. David's bones are still there. But one did resurrect. It was David's son. David was talking about the Christ, not about himself. That's what Peter's point is here. And so he goes all the way back to these psalms from David's time. He points out that David knew what these men were unwilling to admit. So then he makes this conclusion. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's interesting because we're talking about salvation here. That's what we're talking about. So you might expect that Peter's going to say, and God has made Jesus your Savior. And that's what people are so big about talking about. My Savior is Jesus. He's the all-powerful. I agree. All those things are true. What makes him your Savior? I just feel like he is. Okay, we talked about that in class earlier. That's not good enough. What makes him your Savior? The fact that he has power to save, that's what makes him your Savior. The fact that he can command you to do what's necessary to attain the salvation, that's what makes him your Savior. The fact that he is Lord in Christ is what makes him your Savior. So many want a Savior that's not their Lord. So many want a Savior that just accepts them the way they are and doesn't tell them they need to change. But repentance and remission of sin are the two things that they went out to preach. They didn't just say, remission of sins, Jesus paid it all, so you don't have to do anything. That's Calvinism. That's evangelicalism. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is, Jesus paid a terrible price. Change your life and believe in the gospel. That's the message. Repent. It's the first thing that John the Baptist taught to the Jews who thought they were doing good. The self-righteous Pharisees, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Do something that shows that you really believe this. That's what John the Baptist said. Jesus came and said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now's the time. You want in, you got to change your life. And so, Peter doesn't say, know, Israel, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified the Savior. It doesn't have to. Because if he is Lord and has the power to save you, that's what you need. He's the one sitting on the throne in Israel now. And if he's the Christ, the one that was promised all the way from the moment that sin entered the world, to come and sniff out the head of that serpent, that's the one you need. That's your Savior. He can only be your Savior if he is Lord. And he can only be Lord truly if he's Christ. So Peter has tied all that evidence together. We need to be able to tie that kind of evidence together and say Jesus is the only one who fulfills the prophecies of the Christ. He's the only one who overcame death, so I know he has absolute authority over the one thing that none of us can be. Death. He is Lord and he's Christ. Look how simple that is. But we get so wrapped up sometimes in teaching specific doctrines or teaching about things that aren't as important as a Lord and Christ. We want to teach people about the church. That's fine. But if you teach people about the Lord, they're going to desire to be a part of His church. That's what they want. They want to serve the Lord. They don't need to know about all these little specific things that will make them good members of a congregation somewhere. Later, that'll come down. If you're obeying the Lord, you're going to do His will. And that'll put you in good standing with the people that are also seeking to do His will. That's the way it works. But we get it backwards. Let's become members of a church and then we'll hope this is one that we can be saved in. No. Let's serve the Lord. Let's serve the Lord. Let's serve the Lord who's also Christ. Matthew 28, this is exactly what Jesus taught them to do. We talked about this a little bit last time, but we didn't flesh it out. Matthew 28, Jesus, one of his last conversations with the apostles, he came and spoke to them saying in verse 18, all authority, I am Lord. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when you think about this command in Peter's mouth right now, as he's standing there on Pentecost, he's teaching them all things that Jesus commanded. He doesn't even know all things that Jesus commanded yet. They haven't been revealed. They're about to be. So what is he teaching them? Teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. How do you teach that? You teach that Jesus is Lord. If he's Lord, if he has all authority, then whatever he says goes. So tomorrow when he says, this is what I want you to do, there's no question about what you're going to do. He's going to say it tomorrow and you're going to do it. You don't know it right now, but as soon as he says it, you know it. So while I'm reading through the Bible, I don't know everything Jesus said yet, but I find something, I'm like, wait a second, I'm not doing that. If he's my Lord, I'm going to say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. Teach me to do your will and not my own. That's what it is to have a Lord. Someone who has the right to command over you. How hard is that to teach to somebody? If you've got to teach the whole Bible to somebody before they're converted, a lot of people are going to die before you get there. See, if you've got to know the whole Bible before you can be converted, a lot of people are going to die before you get there. But if you have to know that Jesus is Lord and you're willing to submit your life to Him, and yes, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I want to do. Isn't that what they told Moses as he went up on the mountain to get the words? Whatever God says, Moses, that's what we'll do. He's God. He's Lord. That's what we need to be teaching people about Jesus. Jesus sent people out to teach to observe all things that I've commanded. That's a lot different than teaching all things that I've commanded. Now, they're both important. But the first step is teach that Jesus is Lord. Then people are going to find out for themselves, well, what has He commanded? What do I do? They're going to be digging in. If you start teaching a bunch of little doctrines, they'll say, I like that one. I didn't care much for that one. That one, I just can't even believe that. But they haven't got a Lord. They've got a set of doctrines, and they're just picking through what they like. That's what so often happens in religion. If we're serving a Lord and we know who He is, we're going to want to do His will. Well, let's go back and look at that sermon. I said that Peter quit. He quit before he got to the end of that citation from Joel. But you know what? He really didn't. In verse 38, when they said, "What do we do?" Peter responded and said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he said something else. He said, "For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, did you see what he did there? He took a break for a minute so he could emphasize salvation. But then when they realized it applied to them, he said, "Yes, it does." Because here's what Joel finished saying. "Even you can reach salvation." Even you right here today. He didn't stop short. He held that application for emphasis of his point. If you can all have salvation, then even you can have salvation. When you said, "What do I do?" Let me tell you what Joel said you can do. Call on the name of the Lord. Why don't you do that? Why don't you call on the name of the Lord? And he says, "I'll tell you how. Repent. Be baptized for remission of your sins. And then you can have the gift that Joel was talking about." That's what the Spirit was talking about. He didn't say you can have the gifts. That's what so many people get lost in this text. Well, I want the gift of prophecy. I want to have dreams. I want my daughters and sons to be able to have visions. That's not what Peter's talking about. The gift of the Holy Spirit is whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gift. The other things were gifts. Little g. The gift of salvation. And Peter said, "That can be yours." So let me finish that little text there from Joel so you can see how that applies. Written hundreds of years ago, talking about you today. Talking about me and you today also. Still applies. The emphasis of Peter's message was salvation from the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. I didn't know that. I thought I was eternally lost. We got friends who think, "I'm just doomed. I know I'm going to hell, so why even try?" Well, you know what? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Even you. You want to know who the Lord is? Let me show you some things about Him that make Him Lord. Let me show you these promises that were made that make Him Christ. And then, if you believe in that, you can reach salvation. Now, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to sacrifice a lot, but He sacrificed more. But you can be a servant of the Lord. It's not too late. You're still alive. You can still do it. Peter exhorted them with many other words and said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Does anybody in here think our generation is perverse? Yeah, everybody does. We look on TV, we know how perverse our generation is. We don't have to be like them, though. We can be saved from being like them if we'll follow the Lord instead of following the world. That's what Peter's saying. And they're a generation of people who thought they were serving the Lord even. I mean, that certainly would have been much better to be in Israel than in the United States today. Yet, they were a perverse generation. They needed to be saved from it. And so the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. People who look like they have no hope. People who crucified the Christ. Have you crucified the Christ? Hebrews says you did. But you didn't physically do it. It's your sin that put Him on that cross. But you know, you can still be saved. You can be forgiven for that. So as we look at this topic of the good news, that's what the gospel is, the good news of salvation, God has determined the proper response. And I hope this has been encouraging for you to see what Peter did is not beyond anything that we can do. He was guided by the Holy Spirit with every word that he said. But aren't we also, when we use every word the Holy Spirit wrote right here? Are we doing the same thing? How easy is that? We just sometimes need to take a look at it this way. Just a little sketch of what someone else did. I can do that. That's encouraging to me. But what is the proper response when the good news is preached? Jesus told them in Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the whole world needs to hear it. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." There's an order there. You teach them to repent. You teach them about the Lord. They believe it. They repent. They're baptized for remission of their sins. And they're saved. But the one who doesn't believe, the one who rejects that truth. We looked in our class today. God will let them believe a lie if that's what they want. Who rejects the truth doesn't have much hope. Is condemned. But the one who believes and is baptized, who acts on that truth, will be saved. Peter's response was just that. They were cut to the heart and said, "What do we do?" Peter said, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I don't know where you are today. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, I don't know. I don't know your heart. I do know that salvation was made available to everybody through the gospel, because the gospel proves that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and therefore proves He's the Savior. If you're not a Christian today, we can take care of that. You need to take care of that as soon as possible, as soon as you understand what needs to be done. You need to be working toward doing it. These people on that very day, of course, they're Jews. They had a background in all these things. They were able to put it together pretty quickly. Some of us may not that quickly put it together. But they understood that Jesus is Lord. And they said, what do we do? We've killed the Lord. Now how do we make it up? They do things. Be baptized for their mission.
If you need to do that today, we'd love to help you to do that.
If you want to come study with us, we'd love to study with you more to help you understand these things and help you to attain to that salvation. If you're already a Christian, but you've been struggling with your faith, you've been struggling with being able to live under a Lord, you've been trying to be your own Lord, you would have to repent of that as well. And we'd be glad to help you and encourage you in that repentance as well. Whatever your need for repentance is, if you want to make it known, come forward while we stand and sing this song to encourage you.